Gracious Father, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that we can call Thee our Father because of the work of Christ. We know that we would never come to Thee on such terms were it not for the atoning work of Christ. And yet through that atonement, You have not only brought us out of the kingdom of darkness, but You have brought us into the family of God. We're thankful this morning that by adoption we are Your people, that all of our sins have been removed by the shed blood of Christ. We're thankful this morning that You have imputed to us the perfect righteousness of Thine own dear Son. And because we are in Christ, we have a legal standing before Thee. He is the Son of God. All the impediments that would keep Thee from bringing us into Thy family have been removed. And this morning we praise Thee that we are the children of God. We're thankful, our Father, for the promises that You have given to us. No father has ever promised his children more than what You have promised us. No father has ever made good on his promises more than what You have done. Lord, we are thankful this morning that You have promised us eternal life. We're thankful that You have promised us that You would hear our cries. And this morning we would pray unto Thee and bring our petitions to Thee. Father, we're thankful this morning that we can come as one man unto Thee and bring our heavy burdens to Thee and roll them at Thy feet. Our Father, much of our burdens surround the lost this morning. We are concerned about their souls. We know that we cannot bring them into the kingdom. We have tried, we have pled with them, we have given them Thy word. And Lord, we come to Thee knowing that only Thou canst draw them to Christ. And Lord, we would ask that You would do that gracious work. We ask this morning that You would speak to our loved ones, that You would speak to children, that You would speak to brother and sister, that You would speak to parents this morning. Lord, we ask that You would speak even to spouses who are outside of Christ. And this day we would desire of Thee that You would save them. Lord, we ask that You would speak to those in the neighborhood round about us. Lord, we are thankful that You have put this congregation here in this place to worship Thee. And yet there are many round about us, some religious, some irreligious, and yet all dead in trespasses and sins. Our Father, we ask that You would have mercy upon them, and that You would bring them in to Your kingdom, that You would save them for Thy glory. Lord, move upon the hearts of those around us. Not only bring conviction of sin, we know there's that great need that sin be felt in the heart before men will seek the great physician. But our Father, we ask that You would show them the great physician, that they would turn from religion, that they would turn from liberal Protestantism and Romanism, and that they would come unto Thee and embrace the living Christ. Our Father, do this for the glory of Thy name. Come and help us, even as we would seek to bear witness here in this community. Our Father, we come to Thee asking for those that have physical needs this morning. There are those this morning who are suffering greatly. We think of our brother Gary Thomas, our brother David Lee. Lord, You have had mercy upon them in past days, and we would ask for that mercy today as well. Help bring healing to Gary's body. Give him a tongue that he will speak well of Thee and point others to Christ. Lord, help our brother David Lee. We know that his days are numbered, as all of ours are, and that his time is short. We ask, O Lord, that You would be near unto our brother, that You would strengthen him, that You would help his wife, Julie, that You would help his family, that You would help that congregation there in Greenville. May the Korean congregation know Your power and mercy and grace, even as they look unto Thee on behalf of their under-shepherd. Lord, help them this morning. Come near unto them. Come and bring strength to our brother, that he might testify well of Thee. Lord, we would pray this morning for our sister Esther. We're thankful for bringing her through the surgery. Lord, we ask that You would continue the healing process, that You would speedily bring healing, that she might be reunited with her family in every way and not have to even be set apart because of radiation treatment. Lord, be near unto our sister and bring her fully to recovery. We ask that she might continue to be a testimony to Thee there in the Toronto church. Lord, we're thankful for sparing Megan this week. We're thankful, Lord, for bringing her again out of the hospital. Lord, you know her great needs. Lord, you know them better than she does. You know them better than the doctors do. Lord, you can put your finger right on the issue and bring healing to that issue. Lord, we ask that you would cause her heart to seek thee, and we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen her both body and soul. Our Father, we come to thee this morning as a people that can come with all of our needs. You have said for us to be careful for nothing. And Lord, we would ask that you would give now your people grace to come and lay their burdens at thy feet, whether they be spiritual burdens, whether they're physical burdens. We're thankful, Lord, that you are the great shepherd and that you do care for your people, that in your goodness you have provided for us, and in your goodness you will take us all the way to glory. Help us this morning. Help each individual here this morning to worship in spirit and in truth, to worship actively, to worship from their heart, to worship with a heart full of love toward thee. Lord, give us such grace. Lord, it's what you require out of us. And even if we were to do that this morning, we would only be unprofitable servants doing that which you certainly require out of us. Yet, Lord, we would ask for strength to even be unprofitable servants this morning. We would ask for strength to do thy bidding with joy. Help us when we give this morning to give with joy. Help us when we sing to sing with joy. Help us when we open this book to come to this book as it really is a living book, a book full of life in this realm of death that we live in. Lord, come and help us. Give us that joy of knowing Christ and loving him and serving him today. Be with our brethren on the mission field today. We ask, Lord, that you would be their portion. Be with our college students who are away from us. We ask, O Lord, that you would draw near to them, that you would not allow them to forget that which they have been taught. But Lord, we pray, write it deep upon their hearts, the gospel of Christ. Write it deep upon the heart. And Lord, we pray that they would bring glory to thee in the colleges where you've sent them. Give them opportunity to speak of thee. Give them opportunity to testify of thee. Give them opportunity to conquer for thee. Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, we pray that you would be with those that are away from us this morning because of sickness. They're away from us this morning because the body will not allow them to be here. Lord, we ask, touch their bodies. Come and bring strengthening to the body. Lord, we pray that body and soul be raised up to testify concerning thee. Lord, you have brought us out of so many different cultures, different religious backgrounds, and yet, Lord, we're here this morning among those of like precious faith, testifying to thy goodness, standing against the apostasy of our day, seeking to evangelize the lost. Lord, give us energy and power this morning. Come and by thy Spirit, help us as we would seek to do that which is pleasing in thy sight. Move in our midst. Give us grace, each one, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The men are going to wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings. And as they do, we're going to sing 390. 390, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. 390, you can remain seated as we sing the first few stanzas, and then on stanza four we'll stand together to sing. 390, remain seated on the first three verses.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a stain, washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change.
be seated. Turning to the last portion of John chapter 1, we read this portion in our scripture reading this morning, and I'm not going to read the totality of the passage again, but let's look at verse 51, and we'll read that together. Let me point out something to you as we're reading. When you come in the verse and it says you, he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you. That is in the plural. And when you come then hereafter, ye, that also is in the plural. In other words, the Lord is turning his attention away from Nathanael by himself, and now he's speaking to Nathanael and the other disciples in what he is saying. Let's read the verse then without understanding. Verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning and ask for the help of the Spirit of God as we study his word together. Father in heaven, we come to thee again this morning as a needy people. We have need to hear thy voice. We are thankful that we heard the voice of Christ when he said to us, live, and we were raised from the dead. And yet we confess we need to hear that voice day after day, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Without that voice giving us life, we confess our hearts cleave to the dust. And Lord, we come to thee asking that you would help us to overcome the death of this dust, that you would give us grace to indeed be quickened, that we might walk in the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh, that we might know help individually, that we might know help as a church, that we might know help as we would seek to be a witness, a lighthouse to this nation in which we live. Lord, give us such grace this morning. Come and help each one of us. To that end, Lord, I ask for the fresh anointing of thy Spirit. I plead the blood of Christ over this life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost, and that we would know together the moving of thy Spirit in the preaching of thy word. Lord, come, exalt thine own name here, even as we gather together, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Baptist was truly famous. He was the leading figure in religion in Israel in his day. Multitudes were hearing him preach, and they were responding to his message of repentance. John was commanding that they not only repent, but that they prepare for the one who was coming after him. And we find that when we open this first chapter, much is given to us concerning the ministry of this man. When Christ did appear, John takes the back seat behind his Lord. In verse 30 of chapter 3, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. In the first chapter, the Apostle John gives us a great deal of space to this mighty prophet. When you begin reading about him, you see that John continues to talk about him. He'll stop for a minute and talk about our Lord, and then he goes right back to John the Baptist. Indeed, of the first 37 verses, John the Baptist is part of 27 of those verses. But when verse 37 is reached, the gospel writer now centers on Christ almost exclusively. From verse 38 to 51, he is dealing with the ministry of Christ. Now, that's the way he began chapter 1. He was dealing with Christ from verse 1 down to verse 5. Now he comes back to Christ, and John the Baptist, as it were, has decreased. And what we see is Christ and his glory in full view. In this last section of chapter 1, we find Christ winning souls to himself. He's taking the center stage. In fact, what you're seeing in verse 35 to the end is what was stated earlier in verses 12 and 13. John says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In this introduction to his gospel, John says that there would be those who would receive him. They would be born of God. They would embrace Christ and be saved. Now he's left the introduction. He's talked about the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has pointed out Christ. And now what we see are men and women coming to embrace Christ. Those who receive Christ become sons of God by the power of a spiritual birth. What we have before us, verses 38 to the end of the chapter, are really five conversions. Five men who come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the space is given to one of those five. Nathanael is spoken of, and six verses are dealing with him out of the 13 verses that deal with all five of these men who come to Christ. This morning I want us to briefly look at the characteristics of these disciples as they came to Christ. You must receive Christ for salvation, and if you do receive him for salvation, it's going to be along the lines that these men received Christ in their day. Obviously, we can't see Christ, and so we come by faith and lay hold of him. But we lay hold of Christ in a very similar way to what these men did in their day. And obviously, as we present Christ to our nation, we are going to present Christ in a very similar pattern to what these men did as we read the account here before us. The first thing I'd like you to note is that the Lord uses a variety of means to make disciples. When he is going to save a soul, he can do it through a lot of different ways. He uses the witness of preachers. That's what we saw at the end of last week's message. In verse 35, it says, "And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now, in that regard, John the Baptist did what every preacher is trying to do. It's my desire this morning that I would say unto you, Behold the Lamb of God, and that you would come and embrace the Lamb of God, that you would come and seek him, and you would come to follow him. It's not my desire this morning that you follow me. It is not my desire this morning that you follow this church. It is my desire that you follow the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll indeed follow a church that honors him. And this church is seeking to do that. You're going to follow a preacher that is going to preach Christ to you. This preacher is trying to do that. But really, it's Christ who is the Lord. And here is John the Baptist, the greatest preacher in Israel at that time. And he doesn't say, come to me. He says, go to him. Go to Christ. Go to the Lamb of God. Now, we have two disciples who do that. One is unnamed. We don't know who he is. Oh, there are those who are going to speculate. Maybe this is John, or maybe this is James. We don't know who it is. I would think if it was James or John, that the name would be given, since the name of the other disciples who ended up being apostles were also given. The name of the one disciple who was following John the Baptist and then followed Christ, because John said, Behold the Lamb, was Andrew. Andrew. And so there are many who are believers this morning, and they're believers because they came and they heard a preacher preach on Christ, and in hearing that message, they came to Christ and embraced him as their Lord and Savior. But there are others, and it wasn't the witness of a preacher that saved them, but it was a witness of family or friends. They came and they told them about Christ. We find that that's what Andrew did. In this passage that's before us, Andrew went and he found his brother Peter. His name was Simon at the time. And he went and gave him the gospel. You see that in verse 40. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, that is, followed Christ, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he, that is Andrew, brought him, that is Peter, to Jesus. Would that we had family members that would bring us to Jesus. many of our family members would try to tie a rope around us and drag us away from Christ. That they would try to get in the way between our coming to Christ. But here was Andrew, he came to know Christ, and he knew the greatest thing that his brother needed was Christ. As he knew Christ, he desired that his brother would know Christ. And so he goes after his brother, and he witnesses to him concerning Christ, and he takes his brother, and he brings him to Christ. I said, family, it could be friends that witness to us. That's what we have with Philip. It says here in verse 44, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. There's no indication that they were related, at least not in this passage. Obviously, they were friends. He goes looking for Nathanael. He finds Nathanael, and he tells them about Christ. And when Nathanael won't believe him, he says, well, come and see for yourself. Come and see. What I'm telling you is truth. Come to Christ and find out for yourself. And Nathanael did that. And so there are those who are saved here this morning, and the way you're saved is that the preacher was preaching, witnessing about Christ, and you heard that witness and you came to Christ. There are others here this morning, and perhaps a friend in the workplace, perhaps someone in your family came to Christ, and they came and they brought you the message. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a brother or sister. Maybe it was a cousin, an aunt or uncle, but they came and they spoke to you of Christ, and you heard that message and you came to Christ. But we also see a third method, and that is that the Lord uses his own witness. There are times he goes directly to the person without a witness giving the word. You find that when it comes to Philip. You see that in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth in the Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Some of you this morning, you were saved. You just had the Bible and you were looking at the Bible. You had a gospel tract. You were looking at that gospel tract and the Lord came to you and he called you effectually. He called you with the power that is in his voice and he said, follow me. And you up and followed him. He is able to bring people to himself. He is seeking souls this morning. He is seeking your soul this morning. And it may be that you're outside of Christ and he sent you to a preacher and the preacher this morning is witnessing of Christ. Or maybe there is somebody in your family or someone in the workplace and they have been witnessing to you about Christ. Or maybe it's just Christ himself and he's dealing with your heart and soul in the secret place. You feel that conviction of sin. In the secret place, you feel your need of Christ. These are the ways that the Lord saves sinners. And he did it in that day. He's doing it in this way in our day. Now, oftentimes, believers are made to feel their doubt. The devil comes and whispers in their ears, and he says, well, you're not really saved because you didn't get saved the same way as brother or sister so-and-so. They got saved when they heard the man preach, or they got saved when they heard somebody witness to them, or they got saved in their home as they read God's word. And the devil would sow confusion among God's people. My friend, it's not so much how you heard the word, it's what you did with that word after you heard it. The thing that is the same for each one of these individuals is they came to Christ. When they heard the word, they came to Christ. Whatever instrument the Lord used, or if he used no instrument, he was able to save them when they actually approached him. And you have each one of them coming to Christ and not being disappointed. They come to assurance that this one is indeed the Christ. And they not only say so by going and telling others, they say so as they address him personally, that he was indeed the Savior of sinners. The Lord uses a variety of means to make disciples. We can say the Lord also brings a diversity of types of people to himself. The Lord saves the famous and he saves the infamous. Now, in this group of people, at this point, they were probably all not famous. But from this group, there would be those that would indeed be famous. And yet there's one here who's unnamed. We don't know the name of one of the disciples who was with John, heard John say, "Behold the Lamb," and this disciple followed after Christ. We don't know who it is. You know, in church history, I dare say most of believers are that way. I mean, we were speaking this morning in church history concerning Hugh Latimer or William Tyndale or Martin Luther. Yeah, we know their names. But what about the men who are under those men? What about those that were evangelized by those men and were saved and they loved the Lord and they worshiped the Lord and they glorified the Lord and they honored the Lord and His word day after day after day? You don't know their names, but they're saved nonetheless. We do have some here who would have a certain amount of fame among God's people because they became apostles. You have one of them, Peter, who would even be in the forefront there in the book of Acts. In fact, much of the first chapters of the book of Acts surround the ministry of Peter, as you have much of the latter part of the book of Acts surrounding the ministry of Paul. Now, it's not that the other apostles didn't have ministries. They did. But the Holy Spirit didn't write their ministries out for us in the inspired word of God. Thomas had a ministry. Nathaniel had a ministry. Philip had a ministry. These men had ministries. Peter's brother Andrew had a ministry. And God used them, but we don't have it in Scripture. Because we don't have it in Scripture, we don't have much in history about these men. And yet we do have much about Peter, do we not? Now, if you listen to everything that's said about Peter in our day and age, you won't know about Peter at all because there's so many myths being said about Peter. So many things said about Peter that are not true. But if you just limit yourself to what the Word of God says, the book of the Acts, and then the writings of Peter, you're going to find it's very full as to the ministry this man had. He was a great man of God. And in his day, certainly, he was well known. And in our day, he's well known. God saves a variety of people. He saves those that are famous or will be famous. He saves those that are infamous. He brings them to Himself. The Lord saves those who are disciplined, like the disciples of John, and others who are undisciplined Jews in this passage of Scripture. By that I mean they were not following after John. They were not going where John went. They were not his disciples per se. And yet the first two were indeed disciples of John. They were following after him. Perhaps they heard John when he first said to those who came after him that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see that in verse 29. But we do know whether they heard that or not. They did hear on the next day that John stood and two of his disciples, that is John's disciples, those baptized under John, those following John, those being instructed by John, those being discipled and disciplined by John, they were ready for Christ. They had been hearing this message. They had been told that he was coming, that he would be greater than John the Baptist, that he would be the Messiah, he would be the anointed one, he would be God manifest in the flesh. They knew that because John taught it to them. What about the others? Was Peter a disciple of John? If he is, it's not spoken of here. His brother Andrew was, but was Peter? What about Philip? What about Nathanael? Nathanael was from Cana. We know that from chapter 21 where it speaks of Nathanael again. He was from Cana. Well, where were these men in relationship to John the Baptist and his ministry? Were they under his discipline? Were they being discipled by him? Were they following John the Baptist? God can save those who are disciplined in a religious manner and those that are undisciplined. We've got 2,000 years of history now to show that. Many of you grew up in a Christian home. Christianity was never far from you. And because of that, you embraced it at an early age. Others of you grew up in a heretical home, perhaps, one that was teaching a false gospel, another gospel, and yet God came to you and He brought you in. You are not under the discipline of the truth. You didn't grow up hearing the truth, and yet you still have come to embrace Christ. Perhaps others here, you didn't have any gospel, true or false. You just grew up with nothing. And the Lord brings you to Himself. And we're all here worshiping together, and yet our backgrounds are different. And here we find God bringing people from a variety of different backgrounds. In this case, they were all Jews, but even among the Jews, there were the followers of John the Baptist, and there were those that were not the followers of John the Baptist. What I'm trying to say is the Lord is not only saving people that grow up and hear the gospel, He's saving those who have never heard it in their life. There is some foolish notions that the Great Awakening took place in this country simply because this country was steeped in the gospel. Now, the country was steeped in the gospel. But you only have to read David Brainerd's biography, his journals, to find out that God saved those who knew nothing of the gospel. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians. What they knew of the gospel was nothing. They grew up in as much a worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, the trees. They were pantheists, many of them. They knew nothing about the true and the living God until David Brainerd went and preached to them. And then later, Jonathan Edwards would carry on some of that ministry. Brainerd said that when he would preach to them, it was as if nothing was there. It was just no response. His interpreter didn't believe what he was interpreting. So here's David Brainerd preaching the word, and the one interpreting for the Indians, an Indian and doing the interpreting, he didn't believe the word, and that's the way it was being given out. And then one day, as he was giving out the word, the Spirit of God fell with might and power upon the Indians. And David Brainerd said that during the time he would preach, whether it be on something joyous or whether it be something about conviction and judgment, it didn't matter what he preached, great conviction fell upon the Indians, and they began seeking the Lord for salvation. The awakening, the revival, touched the Indians as they heard the gospel. And it's not just Europe that heard the gospel where people were saved. Europe took the gospel to the four corners of the earth, and we have people being saved in the jungles of Africa. We have people being saved down in South America. We have people being saved in China. God saving because the gospel is being taken and the Lord is bringing them in. Now, we want to see our children saved. We discipline them. We instruct them. We present them with the gospel. We want that. That's good. Sometimes we get the idea the only one God can save is someone who's been born and raised in Christendom, and that is not the case. God can save multitudes, as He did in the book of the Acts. Many of Paul's converts were straight up and down pagan. That's the only way you can describe them. Everything they knew about God was pagan. It was wrong. And yet Paul went into those cities and he explained the gospel. He interpreted it for them. He proclaimed it to them. And God saved souls under the sound of the gospel. The Lord hasn't changed. Whether there are those hearing the gospel under the discipline of an instructor, or whether there are those who have never heard the gospel in their life, the Lord is able to bring them into His kingdom and save them for His glory. Can we say also that the Lord labors to bring to maturity His disciples? It's not merely that they get saved, but that He brings them to a spiritual maturity. He desires, first of all, that they spend time with Him. And notice what is given in verse 39. The disciples from John the Baptist come to Jesus. Jesus turns and He asks them, "What do you seek?" Our Lord is great at getting at the heart of what people were doing. He wanted them to know. He knew it was in the heart of man. You see that stated at the end of chapter 2. But He wanted them to know. And so He asked them, "What are you seeking? What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi." Rabbi means great one. It was a title used for a teacher. We don't have an exact word to translate that. Translated here, master. "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" We want to dwell where you dwell. We want to be with you. And what did our Lord say? Come and see. You know, what Christ wants you to do is to dwell with Him. I can say that without fear of contradiction this morning. He wants you to dwell with him. You asked me this morning, where does he dwell? Well, he dwells among his people as they gather together in his name to do his bidding. Our Lord says in Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Christ says, come and see. Come and see where I dwell. I dwell among my people. This gathering could be the church. It could also be a gathering in the home. You have two or three believers in a home and they're gathering together around the word and they're praying. The Lord says, I'm there. This gathering could be in a workplace where people in the workplace take their lunch break and they're coming together and they have the word of God open. He says, I'm there. It could be in the community where people gather to someone's house and they come together to read the word and to study the word. And he says, I'm there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, I am in their midst. Now, that is certainly true, or it should be true of the church. We gather in his name. We come together to do his bidding. And so when we come together to do the Lord's table, he's there. When we come together for a baptism, he is there. When we come together to preach his word, he is there. When we come together to sing his praise, these are things that he wants done. He says, I'm here. The Lord's here this morning. Do you have a spiritual ear to hear his voice? Do you have a spiritual heart to know that he is here speaking to you? Christ also dwells with believers who evangelize. You say, where does it say that? Well, Matthew 28. When Jesus was risen from the dead, he came to his disciples there in Galilee, up in the north of Israel. May have been as many as 500 at that time. And he comes to them and he says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says, I'll be with you to the end of this age. I'm going with you to evangelize the lost. Make them my disciples. Make them confess me publicly in baptism. Teach them everything that I have taught you. Now that's going on this morning. In a sense, evangelism hasn't finished yet. I am teaching what he taught. And so, in one sense, we're being evangelized all of our days as we come under the authority of the word. But there is this stress in the commission of us going to the heathen, going to the lost, and bringing to them the gospel. And he says, I'm with you always. I'm going to be with you. He also dwells with the individual believer as they obey him. As they obey him. You have in so many passages that stress this. In John 14 and verse 21, it says, he that hath my commandments, speaking in the singular, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There you have it. He's given you his commands. As you're fulfilling those commands, you're showing your love to him, and he is loving you, and he says, I'm going to make myself known to you. I'm going to manifest myself to you. Hebrews chapter 13 says the same thing. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. And again, this promise is right in a series of commands. There are commands leading up to the promise. There are commands that take you from the promise and lead you to the end of the book. And right in the midst of those commands, he says, I'm going to be with you. You have the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, only in a briefer statement. Philippians 4 and verse 5, it says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. But who is he near to? You have commands going right up to that statement. You have commands leaving that statement, taking you into the book. What is it? He is saying that if you obey my commands, you're in the center of my will. You're doing what pleaseth me. I'm with you as an individual. And if you're standing alone in the workplace, if you're standing alone in society, if you're standing alone in the church because no one else is following the Lord, or in your home and no one else is following the Lord, he says, I am with you. That's what he says. Where do you dwell, Lord? He says, come and see. And this morning he wants you and I to dwell with him. Dwelling with him would obviously mean that we follow him. And so you have that statement being made to Philip. When Philip was addressed by the Lord said to him, follow me. You see that in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. This is a big theme all the way through the Gospels. Following means walking in his footsteps. The shepherd's going forth and the sheep are following. Shepherd turns to the right, sheep turn to the right. Shepherd turns to the left, sheep turn to the left. Shepherd stops, the sheep stop. We're following after him. In Matthew chapter 4, he said to them, that is Andrew and Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. When he came to Levi, also named Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Who was Matthew? He was a tax collector. He was in his business. And the Lord said, follow me. And Matthew ups and he follows him. This is a requirement for all disciples. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's a requirement that we all follow Christ. Jesus said concerning his sheep in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 21, Peter is concerned about how his life's going to end up. And he's concerned about how John was going to end up. And he was thinking that what was going to happen to him was different than John. And our Lord said to Peter, if I tarry, if I will that he, that is John, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. God has an individual will for every one of his disciples. And your will may be different than the one sitting next to you, or the one before you, or the one behind you. But you are to follow him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King and only head of the church. And we are to follow this great, good, and chief shepherd. We are to follow him. John said, he that saith he abideth in him, that is in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We follow Christ, we walk as he walked. That means we believe what he believed. We're motivated by what motivated him. We act like he acted. We are like Christ. Now, none of us are that way perfectly. But nonetheless, that is what he's calling us to do. And you and I are hindered in our following the Lord by our own flesh and unbelief. We're hindered in following the Lord by those around us in this world. We're hindered in following the Lord by the devil who would deceive us as to what the Lord's will is, or by the devil who would oppose us doing the Lord's will. But nonetheless, that's what he is calling you and me to do, to follow him. Husbands, he's calling you to follow him. Therefore, you must love your wife and provide for her. Wives, he's calling you to follow the Lord. Therefore, you're to reverence your husband and honor him. Children, he's calling you to follow the Lord. That's why you obey your parents, because he is calling you to follow him. And he obeyed the Father in everything that he did when he was on this earth. Parents, in following him, you're to be like Christ in dealing with your children. This is very practical. And most of our problems come in our own individual lives and in our family lives and in the church life or in life and society. It comes to us when we stop following him and we've got someone else that we're following. There was a time we were thinking on this in the Sabbath school, and I would encourage you to get a tape of the Sabbath school if you don't know much of church history. I was going over some of the kings in England and how that influenced what we are today. and how God used the kings in spite of themselves to forward the Reformation. How do you obey the authorities? Well, in that day, they had a state church. I'm glad we don't have a state church today. I really am glad. We have enough trouble in the church without having the state mixed with it. Can you imagine having Henry VIII as the head of your church? What a nightmare, right? And because of that, there are times the church ended up following the state. And the church was, as it were, the tail, and the state was the dog wagging the tail. That is the church. There are those that would like to have that happen in this country when it comes to politics. They want your vote, and once they've got your vote, they say goodbye. They don't want to see you again until another 4 years. They're going to want your vote again. They're just wagging, as it were, the tail. Well, my friend, we have a king. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the kingdom. He rules over all the rulers in this world. We're to follow him. We are to follow. Now, I'm not saying you can't take part in politics. God's people have done so in the past. It's always been salt in a time when people need salt in the political realm. They're light when the political realm needs light. And certainly in our darkened days, there are a need for men and women who are godly to stand and be salt and light in that realm. But don't confuse that realm with this realm. We are following Jesus Christ. And if he leads you into that realm, that's what you're to do. Follow Christ. Some come to me and they want advice. Should I do this job or not? And I have to ask them, can you, in doing that job, follow Christ? I would have a hard time following Christ if I was a hitman for the mafia, would I? There's some jobs that as Christians we just can't do. But wherever you are in the job that God has put you, if you're not being called upon to do that which is evil in that job, then you are to follow Christ in that job and show forth his glory. You're to follow Christ. You say, it's difficult. My employer wouldn't understand. Other employees would not understand my following Christ. Well, they didn't understand the apostles or the disciples in the first century. They didn't understand these five men. The only way you understand is when you follow Christ. Lastly, when you look at what was done with Nathanael, that maturity also had to do with the right thinking of Christ. Now, when they said to the two disciples that were following John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, they did follow him and go with him. It was the 10th hour. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when people are done working and you could give yourself to fellowshipping with other people and discussing things. That's the time of the day, according to verse 39, that they went with our Lord. And they dwelt with him that day. But when you have Andrew coming and speaking, what he said to Peter was correct. We have found the Messiah, the anointed one. We have found the Christ. When you have Philip coming to Nathanael, he says, we have found this one that was spoken of by Moses and the prophets. You see that in verse 45. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Everything he says there is accurate. He's basically saying the same thing that Andrew said to Peter. But when Nathanael understands completely who this one is that he's standing before, he not only calls him rabbi, he says, you're the Son of God. He understood that this one who was before him, because he was omniscient, he knew everything. He knew exactly what Nathanael was doing before he ever met Nathanael. He knew Nathanael's heart before he ever spoke to Nathanael. He said he was an Israelite without guile, without hypocrisy. That was truth. He says, our Lord told him that he had been under this fig tree. That is truth. And as our Lord uncovered the heart of Nathanael, uncovered the brief history of Nathanael, just a short time before Philip came to him, Nathanael said, this is more than a prophet. This is the Son of God. Nathanael was right. He said he's the King of Israel. That would be synonymous with the Anointed One or the Messiah. The king was anointed, and especially this one who was coming. He said it right from his heart. You're the King of Israel. And our Lord said to him, you're saying this because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, and now you believe, verse 50, thou shalt see greater things than these. And then we come to verse 51. Here is one of the greater things that he needed to see. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is obviously an image from the Old Testament. John does a lot of that. He talks about the vine. That was an image from the Old Testament. Christ is the vine. We're his branches. The good shepherd is an image from the Old Testament. Christ is the good shepherd. We're his sheep. Christ is the light of the world. And because he shines light on us, we then shine light on others. That is an image from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. Well, this is also an image from the Old Testament. In Genesis 28, in speaking of Jacob, it says, Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. What our Lord says to Nathanael is, you're going to see something greater. What is it you're going to see? You see me as the Son of God. I am that. You see me as the Messiah, the King of Israel. I am that. That is my office. But you need to see me as the mediator between God and man. You need a fuller understanding of what that mediation is. You see, the ladder allowed men to go from heaven to earth. It was, as it were, joining heaven with earth. Now, the word ladder doesn't occur in John 1:51, but obviously the imagery is taken from that in Genesis, and there it is called a ladder. And here you have the angels of God ascending and descending upon what? It's not called a ladder here, but upon the Son of Man. Now, he understood he was the Son of God. He was, but it was only because he was the Son of Man that he could be the mediator between God and men. He had to be God, yes, but he had to be man. Only as man could he die for the sins of his people. Only as man could he stand in their place and intercede as a man for his people. And so you're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see me lifted up on a cross. You're going to see me bearing the sins of my people. You're going to see me ascending on high. And he said this not just to Nathanael. He said it to all the disciples that were there. Have you seen him as the Lamb of God? I find it strange that John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. And yet when they came and explained it, they said, we have found the Christ. Now that was true. They had found the Christ. But there's no mention of the atoning work. And we find that they had a hard time understanding that atoning work when it was explained to them by our Lord. And even when the atoning work was going on at the cross, they had a hard time understanding it. He had to explain it to them in the time after he was risen from the dead and before he ascended on high. Do you understand who this one is? He is the Son of God. Yes, he's also the Son of Man. He is both. He's the son of Joseph. He was from Nazareth as to his humanity, but his deity is from everlasting to everlasting. And this one who's both God and man stands between heaven and earth. And on that cross, he made an atonement whereby you and I can now go into heaven. Heaven is opened for us. Do you understand that this morning? Daniel, you're going to see something greater than just the fact that I know what's going on in your heart. I know what you did before you came here. You're going to see something far greater than that. I so love you. I am going to be your atoning work. I'm going to be your Lamb. The Lamb of God. If you understand what these disciples came to understand, it opens your heart to surrender to him and be one of his disciples. If you don't understand his greatness and you don't understand his love and you don't understand what he did as the Lamb of God in order to bridge heaven and earth, you're going to keep him at his arm's length because you don't think he has any concern for you. But he has more concern for your welfare than you do. He has done more for your welfare from an eternal standpoint than you have ever done. He is the Lamb of God. He died for the sins of his people. With that, we need to surrender to him. We need to follow him. We need to do his bidding. The hymn writer said, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Have you found him? Or like Philip, has he found you? Come to him. I've been telling you about Christ. Come and see. Come to Christ and lay hold of him as your Lord and Savior. He'll hear your cry. Others have come and they have been welcomed. He will take you if you'll come this morning. Come and lay hold of him. You say, "I am one of his own, but I have a hard time following him." But what is it about the Lord that you don't know? Or what is it about the Lord that you don't believe, even though you know it's true? The Lord has revealed all these great truths about himself that we would follow him. May the Lord give us grace to do so. I am your servant for Christ's sake. We do have a prayer meeting for a brief time after this meeting. But if you want to speak to me about the things of Christ, especially salvation, please let that be known. You can speak to me at the back door and we'll set up a time, or you can call me and we'll set up a time. But really, it's not me that you need. These brethren, what do? They brought people to Christ. That's what I've been trying to do this morning. It's Christ that you need. Come to him right where you are. Ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that you have the arms extended and are welcoming people to Christ. We're thankful that he is the Savior of his people, as we have read here. Not everyone in Israel embraced him. Not everyone in Israel bowed the knee to him and followed him. And yet those that did are now living with thee in glory. They have been with thee now for almost 2,000 years, worshiping thee and glorifying thee. And others who rejected Christ are now in a place of torment. Lord, we know that when we leave this earth, it's either for heaven or hell that we go. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give us grace, each one, to embrace Christ now, to know him, to follow him, to be his sheep, that we might glorify his name. Lord, you are the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We ask that indeed there would be those from this world in which we live that would come and embrace the Lamb this morning, that would come and ask for cleansing, would come and ask the Lamb to rule over them. Lord, do that gracious work. Come and move in our midst. Lord, as we would come together again to pray in a few minutes, Lord, let us follow thee. Give us grace to indeed come into thy presence as one body, calling on thy name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.